If you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the things that Paul will do tonight is that the verses, when they wrote the Bible in the 1500s, from the Greek and Aramaic and the Hebrew, they put them together in an order form. There never was chapters or verses. And so when the translators made chapters and verses, many times they would break the chapter at the wrong place. And this is one of the places. Verse 1 of chapter 11 belongs to chapter 10. Okay, so we can go back to that. Look what he says in chapter, beginning with chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ." Now, Paul is going to be dealing with some very important issues. Actually, three main issues he's going to be dealing with. He's going to be dealing, first of all, with women praying and prophesying in the church. One of the problems that happened in the church of Corinth is that the women, there was a little women's live going on. And Paul writes not because he's against women, but to set the biblical order for women and men in the church, especially when it comes to worship. You see? And we're going to learn a lot tonight about men and women. But in chapter 11, verse 1, let's go back for a second. What is Paul talking about becoming imitators of Paul? As I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. The word to imitate here in the Greek is the word mimicking, to mimic someone. I don't know if I could say that about myself, but Paul could. But then when I read it again and went back to its original text, I think that it makes sense what Paul is saying. He's not bragging or trying to say that I'm better than all of you because I'm an apostle. And because I have been with Jesus Christ, and on my way to Damascus, you know, I was knocked down and I heard Jesus speak to me and he saved me. And then, you know, he used my life. But what Paul is making reference to and mimicking Jesus Christ is not only to Paul, but it's to all of us here and anyone that considers themselves a Christian. Look at chapter 10, verse 31. He says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then he says what? "Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God." Now, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and we really want to please him and we love people, then I told you the law of liberty, you know, I mean, people, they put all these traditions and rules and regulations on people's lives, especially religion does that. And what we need to understand is that we are free moral agents that God has created. I probably would not be a Christian if I had to hold on to a bunch of rules and regulations. That's why I thank Jesus Christ for his grace and his love and his mercy and how I thank him for the New Testament. Because Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He grew up under the law of God to the T of the letter. And yet Paul gave 14 letters to the church. And in every one of his letters, he talks about the traditions of men and how the traditions of men stumble men from coming to Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful. Literally what Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, you're going to be careful in whatever you do when you sit down to eat or to drink or to do some activity. Why? Because everything that you want to do, you want to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And the best way when people come to you and they'll say, "Well, you know, is it okay to drink a beer? Is it okay to smoke cigarettes? Is it okay to go to the movies? Is it okay to do whatever?" You know what? I can't say to people, "Well, you know, you can't." No. What I say to them, okay, look at your life and whatever you're going to do, think for a moment, how is this thing going to bring glory and honor to the Lord? And if it does, do it. And if it doesn't, don't do it. then it's going to hurt you if you do it. You see? Plus, you're going to make people stumble. See, we don't live by the law. We live by grace. The grace of God. Unmerited favor. And I like the way Paul puts it here. He says, look, therefore whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you can be playing sports. It's open there. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Make sure that God is getting the glory in your life. That is so important. Because it's so cool that, you know, when I look at people's lives, there are so many times people that are in bondage to so many things. And when I first got saved, one of the biggest problems, and sometimes when I go on radio, you know, across America, you know, people always call up and say, well, how can you be a pastor, teacher of the Word of God, and be a Christian, and be a martial art man? You know, how can you teach the martial arts? Well, what does that have to do with Christianity? Nothing. It's a physical sport. It's a talent and a gift God gave to me, which I've been practicing not close to almost 37 years. You see? It's something in my life that God used not only when I came to Jesus Christ, but He continues to use me today, wherever I travel, whatever I do. You see, it opens doors that maybe something else, you know, maybe I can't preach the gospel. I'm talking to the military. Well, I can talk about the martial arts and then, you know, bring Jesus Christ right into it. You see? And it's so cool because they respect that. Maybe God blesses you as a baseball player or a football player or a dancer, whatever it may be. Whatever you do, there's opportunity because God uses the gifts and the talents that God has given to you to bring glory and honor to who? To Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are other things that, you know, probably if you were a nudist dancer, you couldn't continue on. How would that bring glory to the Lord? You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, there's a limit. I mean, you have to, you know, look at your own life. But it's so cool to see how God can use our lives. And so here Paul is talking about bringing glory and honor. Now he's going to start sharing another topic. And now I want you to understand one thing. From now on, you better hold on because now he's going to deal with heavy doctrine. He's going to deal with church doctrine. He's going to deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the order in the church. And it's going to be cool because we're going to learn a lot about church order. Men, women, traditions, covenants. Tonight, communion. How we are to partake of communion. Look at the beginning with chapter 11, verse 2. He says, now I praise you, notice, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them unto you. Now, Paul is not talking about church tradition that brings people into bondage. Okay? He's not talking about that. Because when Paul is talking about tradition, the word is ordinances here. And it's a reference to the teachings that were passed on from one person to another person. And Paul wrote it very well in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, the traditions of men should be avoided. Why? They always bring you into heresy and into bondage. Rules and regulations of men. As a matter of fact, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:2, said this. Why do your disciples, they're asking Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Notice what he says. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, the tradition of the Bible has nothing to do with that. There was no tradition in the Bible about washing hands. Now, the rabbis and the Jews had this tradition that they actually wrote for themselves. That whenever they were going to eat, they would take a basin of water, and the guy would have a pitcher of water. And instead, you know how we open the water and we wash our hands, and then we, you know, or you go like this, whatever you do. They would actually raise their hands up this way and wash their hands in a manner, and then they would not allow the water to run down to your elbow because then it was uncleanness. Imagine that, just to wash your hands. So before the water, they would have to, you know, dry themselves. Because then you're breaking the law of what? Of the elders. Who are the elders? You see? Traditions of what? Of men. Listen to what Jesus said. In the next verse, Jesus answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? You see, that's why we have to be careful. Many of us come out of different traditions. You might be a Baptist, you might be a Lutheran, you might be a Catholic, you may be, you know, whatever. You know, whatever denomination you came out of. And many times when we come to Jesus Christ, when we're truly born again of the Holy Spirit, there seems to be a little bit of guilt in our lives because, you know, maybe we don't see what we used to see in our churches. That might be a problem. You know, maybe we don't have Jesus hanging up here across. We have a bird. Here he is. A little dove. The Holy Spirit dove, which is a Calvary tradition. See, it's not a biblical tradition. It's the Calvary tradition. You see? And so, if you know, sometimes people can come to church and because there's no incense and there's no candles or whatever I mean, they feel like, wow, man, you know, this is not church. They're used to tradition. But Paul and Jesus and Peter and all of them said, he says, we can worship God anywhere. We can go outside in this field out here and hold services. And God still would be with us as he is here. This is just a building with four walls, a roof that holds up the rain and the wind and the sun. And it keeps us comfortable where we can meet in order to hear the word of God. And we call it the church. But what is the church? The church is the word ecclesialia. And it means called out once. The church is not the building. You see? This is not the building. The true building of God is where two or three are gathered in my name. And who's that? The called out ones of what? Christians. Those that believe in Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between a building. We are the true building of God. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6? He said what? Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. And the word for temple that he uses in the Greek is the holiest of holies. You are the holiest of holies before God. That's why we need to bring glory to God with our bodies and our minds and our hands and our feet, with everything, anything that you do, everything that you eat, everything that you drink, whatever you do, bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We are the temple of the living God. Not this building. This is just a place where we meet. And then that makes a great sense to me. Because Paul wants us to understand that the traditions of men are no good. It will destroy you. For example, Paul again in Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Jesus Christ. Look, if it's not in the Bible, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to buy it. I'm going to stay with the Word of God. That's why when the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons come to you and they knock on your door and they'll talk to you, they always come in two pairs, a strong one and a weak one, one that is learning. And they always, always want to say, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe him to be our Savior. And then they'll come and they'll talk to you for a while and then they'll say, now we want you and we recommend that you read the Book of Mormons. Well, what about the Bible? Well, you can read the Bible and the Book of Mormon. No, you can read the Bible and you don't need the Book of Mormons. There's only one book. And that is the Holy Bible, the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, he talks about what? Revelation, illumination, and inspiration. The Word of God. This is the Word of God. The Book of Mormons is not the Word of God or any other book. This is the book right here, the Holy Bible. That's why we read it. That's why we study it. Why? Because we want to know what God has to say to men. Here Paul the Apostle is talking about tradition. I praise you brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them unto you. And what traditions is he talking about? The biblical traditions. What does the word of God say to me and to us as God's children? This is important. You see, Paul had not only spent a couple of years there in Corinth teaching the word of God to them, but there were many of them that were actually swaying away from the word of God, and they were trying to use the traditions of men with mixing it a little bit with the word of God, as many, you know, false prophets do. And Paul says, you can't do that. You cannot do that. You have to stick to the word of God. Now in verse 3, look what he says. But I also want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now remember I told you there were some problems in Corinth where a lot of women were getting a big head, and they were actually trying to run a women's liberation. And Paul begins to establish here, what does he establish? He establishes the biblical order in the home. You see? And this is the Christian tradition. This is the way God ordained it from the foundations of the world. Going back into the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, the first establishment of marriage. Paul here uses a word very interesting. He uses the word head. But I want you to know that the head, literally in the Greek, is speaking of authority or the chain of command that God has established, not men. This is a chain of command that God has established in the church for any child of God. And that is that the head of every man is Christ. So Christ is what? The top. He's the head. And the head of the woman is who? Her husband. But her husband is what? It's in submission to Jesus Christ. Now, if the husband is not in submission to Jesus Christ, then how can he be the authority? He can't. He can be. So then what happens? Then the woman becomes the authority in the home. We have to be so careful what the Bible says. That's why there are so many people today that come to church and they have a husband that is maybe, you know, says that he's a Christian, but he's not the head of his home. And there are what? There are decisions that have to be made, but the husband doesn't make them. So what does the wife do? She is godly. She comes to church. She's really following Christ. She makes those decisions for the better of her children and for the kingdom of God. And her husband becomes what? Upset with her. Well, the Bible says we'd rather obey God than men. You see, when it comes to God, God has to be obeyed rather than your husband or your wife. That's pretty heavy. And a lot of people are not willing to do that. Paul's going to deal with some very, very heavy issues here. And we must listen because we are living in an incredible, you know, not only community of people today, but the way the world is heading and the way things are happening within even within the church. He's trying to give you the chain of command that Christ is the head, then the husband, then the wife. This is the way God ordained it from the beginning of the world. He said if authority is given by Jesus Christ to the man, and the man, because he loves Christ and he loves his wife, notice, he's not going to lord over his wife. He is going to be the authority. And I have learned that when a husband is godly and he is praying with his wife, praying with his children, and overseeing his home, there is no power struggle. The wife and the children automatically recognize the authority. You don't have to say, I'm the man of the home and you have to listen to me. You don't have to do that. If you really are under Christ. The problem is when the head is not right with God. Then that's a problem. It brings confusion to the home. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands as unto the Lord. Now a lot of husbands read Ephesians chapter 5 and they get really excited because they go, oh, there it is, submit to your husbands. But go back and read verse 21 of chapter 5. Actually, verse 18 to 21. When he's talking about submission, the word submission is a military term used for what? Hupotasso in the Greek. It means to be under orders or underneath the feet of your chief and commander. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He's talking about spirit-filled husband and wives. If a husband and a wife are spirit-filled, they're going to be both in submission to who? To their chief and commander, Jesus Christ. There's not going to be a power struggle in the marriage. You see? It's not who's the boss, but who's the head of the home. It better be Christ. And the husband better love his wife and better take care of his wife and oversee his wife and oversee his children and be the spiritual head of his home. And then God will honor your home. If you don't, then he can honor it. That's what Paul is talking about here. Making sure that you know the chain of command. One thing that I have learned is that whenever a husband is not the head of his home, God will allow that woman, that godly woman, to be the head of her home, to rule the children, and to take care of those things, to make those godly decisions. And I think it's important for all you men here tonight to understand that, you know, what's really amazing in the mission field or even here at Calvary Chapel, wherever it may be, that it's always where the women, and even at the cross of Jesus Christ, while the men were running and hiding and being afraid, the women were at the cross and they were the first one to take the message of Jesus Christ to the disciples themselves. It seems that whenever help is needed in any area of missions, whatever, it seems that women are always willing to serve, no matter how busy their schedule, and yet the men are always looking for an excuse to get out of it. That happens all the time. It seems that women are more committed than men to Jesus Christ. And it's so sad because God wants us, the men, to be the heads of our home. To love our wives, to love our children, to love our neighbors, to love God with all of our hearts, and to be the authority in our homes, and not as Hitler or anybody else, but to be meek and to be kind, to be loving. And you know what? And you don't have to scream, and you don't have to yell, and you don't have to pounce on the table. All you have to do is when you open your mouth, they will recognize the authority if you're a godly man. And if not, they won't respect you. And the problem's not with them, the problem's with you. And it goes the same way for women too. God wants us to be honorable and to be kind and to be loving, to be meek and humble. Whenever you get in a fight with your husband or your wife, man, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Make sure you make things right, not only with you and your wife, but make sure your children know that everything's okay. They feel safe and secure. Really important to do that. Otherwise, you're not going to have safety in the home. Your children won't trust you. That's why when people get divorced, men, children become upset and they become emotionally unstable because they had a home and they had security. Now, two people going two different ways and the children are divided in the middle. You see? We have to be careful that before we make decisions that we think of our future, our heritage, our inheritance for the future before we make great mistakes. Christ, husband, wives. And then he said, and Christ is the head, is, you know, and who's the head of Christ? God himself. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Paul is going to deal with an issue that we don't have to deal with today in the Corinthian church, where in Corinthian, in the city of Corinth, I've been there now, this is my second time being there. And when I went to Corinth, it was so incredible because I've read so much about Corinth all my life, you know, since I've been a Christian. And there was actually a hill in the city of Corinth. And below it was a city that was established. In this hill, there used to be a temple up on top of this hill to one of the goddess of fertility, Aphrodite. And Aphrodite had 1,000 prostitutes that worked for her. And every night, the prostitutes would come out to the city when the sailors would come in on their ships and they would seduce the sailors, and they would seduce strangers, and they would even seduce the Christians in the Corinthian church. Now, the amazing thing is that in that culture, Paul is going to talk in the next verse about this too, that they used to wear these head coverings, and they wore these veils over their faces. And the whole thing behind the covering of the head, okay, which is the authority, and the veil is a difference where the prostitutes didn't wear any head coverings or any veils. They were very loose. But a married woman wore a veil because she was what? Only her husband could look at her beauty. For nobody else to lust after her. Interesting. In that culture, that's what Paul's talking about. Now, some people have taken these verses and literally churches have actually had women wear these head coverings when they go to church. Paul's not talking about that. Nothing to do with that. He's talking about the culture that he's dealing with here. Look again what he says. He says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head is Christ God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Dishonors what? Authority. You see? Now, turn to the next verse. Look what he says. He says, verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Who's her head? Her husband, her authority. For that is one and the same as if her head was shaven, totally shaved. Prostitutes shaved their heads. Prostitutes did not wear a covering or a veil over their faces. But women that were married and women that loved their husbands and their family, they covered their heads and they wore a veil over their faces. This is what Paul is talking about here. So it's pretty cool how, you know, people take some of the scriptures and they make it something that is traditional, which is not at all in the Bible. Then he says this, verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, you know, if she's not covered, let her also be bald or shorn. But if it is, it says, but it is shameful for a woman to be actually shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Why? Because of the prostitutes walking downtown. A wife would shave her head or cut her hair short or not wear a veil or a covering. What would say? Hey, there was a prostitute. They would identify her as a prostitute. So that would be one way of keeping yourself from prostitution and people or men coming up to you and trying to seduce you. You see, so Paul's writing out all this thing concerning Corinthians. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Notice the order. Okay? Notice the order. Who was first made? Created. Man, not woman. Woman was created from man. So here's the order. For man is not from woman, but woman is from man. And it doesn't mean that the woman is lesser than the men. That's not what he's talking about. In that culture, women were treated lower than a slave. That's why Paul is writing this. And Jesus Christ honors women, and so does Paul. Because women are a great assistance to the church. They take care of children. They help out, you know, not only in the nursery. They help out in the cafeteria. They cook. They clean. They do all kinds of neat things in helping and assisting the body of Christ. And at the same time, the only thing that a woman cannot do in the church, she can do just about anything except one thing. And that is women cannot teach men. That's it. They can do everything else. They can be missionaries. They can help in the nursery. They can teach children. They can teach girls. They can teach women, but they cannot teach men. That's the only thing the Bible forbids a woman. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3. Look again what he says, verse 9. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This is how God created the woman, to pursue after her husband. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority or a veil on her head because of the angels. What does he mean by that? To tell you the truth, I don't know. I looked up every commentary. I even listened to Chuck, and Chuck didn't know either. But this is one of the things that someone said. He says that he's actually speaking in reference to the woman's authority to her husband wearing this veil, that the angels, and this is true, that the angels are watching you in your example. That's what probably he says, but I don't know. I just throw that one out to you. Literally, I don't know what he says about these angels, what he means by it. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is a man independent of a woman, nor a woman independent of the man in the Lord. And now look what he says. I mean, you know, men always try to be independent. Seriously. Men were created, you know, different than women. Women are more emotional than men. You know, some men, you know, I mean, if your wife says, hey, you know, can you tell me, you haven't told me, you know, in the last hour you love me. Well, they want to hear it. Men, you know, men could care less. Hey, I love you, you know, that's cool. They want to be hugged, they want to be touched, and whatever, you know what I'm saying? But here's because, what does God say here? He says again that the woman not only was created for the man, but at the same time, notice again what he says, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her husband because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman or the woman independent of the man in the Lord. Why? Because men and women need each other. God created you. When you came to the altar and you were going to be married, you were two people. And remember when your husband was standing on this side and you were coming in with your father, they were bringing you in, you were wearing your veil. And this poor guy, man, was sweating and his knees were actually knocking. I told him, don't knock your knees because you'll pass out. And then when he saw you, you know, and the pastor was up, he said, who gives this woman to be married to this man? He said, her mother and I. And the father kisses the daughter and gives them to this creep, you know. And then they come together. What happens? All of a sudden, as they come together, there's no longer two people now. As they're walking up the stairs and they're coming up here and I'm going to perform the ceremony, now they're becoming one together. It's like taking 2x4s. You glue them together. I'm not a carpenter, but I know something about it. You glue them together. And then you leave them pressed in. You clamp it and you press it in, leave it for a week, and then take the clamps off and then try to set those boards apart. You can't do it. Oh, you can do it if you put in a vise and take a hammer, a chisel, and try to split it. What's going to happen? The boards are going to split and they're going to be splintered. That's what happens in divorce. Why? Because what God has put together, let no man put asunder. God glues us together to each other. Pretty incredible. Paul says it here again. Look what else he says. Verse 12. For as woman came from man, even so men also came through the woman. Why? Because God created Adam, but what does the woman do? The woman has babies through the men. You see? For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. So here it is. God is the one that does everything. Verse 13. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now here again, the covering. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now, this was a problem in the hippie days because of all the long hair at Calvary Chapel. And anytime we would travel to other part of the United States, we get on the radio and the first thing they would ask you, they would say, how can you allow men with long hair in your church? And then I would ask the question, how long is long? Because he doesn't say anything. He says, the Bible teaches against long hair. It does not. Did you read what he said there? Doesn't even nature, not God, not the Bible. I mean, you know, some people get carried away and they start making again rules and regulations that God hates long hair. No, you know, Paul says it's not a biblical rule. But, you know, I mean, if he has long hair, hey, that's cool. And if not, what a shame, you know. I mean, depending on if you like long hair or not. Because what happens is we get into a position where we start condemning people. And we start setting up the rules and regulations. And this was a major problem with the hippies, man. They had long hair. They didn't wear shoes sometimes. You know, and they didn't take baths. You know, sometimes they'd be sitting at Calvary Chapel with their feet up and their toes in the communion cup things, you know, holders, kind of putting in there, you know, and people would get all upset, and the board of Calvary Chapel got so upset because they laid on the carpet and they went to Chuck and say, Chuck, man, these hippies are coming with their dirty feet and they're dirtying the carpet. Man, we got to do something about it. And Chuck said, let's take the carpet out. You know, we don't need the carpet then. Why? Because we can't keep people from coming to church, whether they have short hair or long hair or whatever they have. The church is a place to meet God. We don't live by what the way we look or by the things that we wear. And it's so heavy because here, you know, some guys have hair, some guys don't have hair. Hey, what a shame, you know, for some of them. That's cool. You know, poor Dale, you know what I mean? You know, he had a lot of hair. I remember. He had an afro one time. But I don't know what happened. So it doesn't really matter. Hair is not the issue. It doesn't make you more spiritual or non-spiritual to have hair or no hair. So here he's talking about this whole issue with hair. Then verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, notice this. I mean, sometimes you look, you know, I mean, there was a time where women were actually shaving their hair and cutting their hair like men. And there's nothing wrong with short hair. Some women look good with short hair. And then what he's saying here is that the hair of the woman is what? It is the glory of her. It's her glory. It is as glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. That's her authority. You see? Her hair. But if anyone seems to be contagious, you know, somebody's argumentative. We have no such customs, nor do we churches of God. Hey, this was tradition, but it's not in the Bible. You see, it doesn't keep you from God if you have long hair, short hair, or you wear a veil or a head covering. That has nothing to do with it. So Paul wants to correct that. Then the second issue, which is a little bit real tight here, is the selfishness of the people in that time when they were coming to the love feast. Okay, now let me explain to you that. They used to have potlucks. And what happened is that the rich and the poor and the slaves would come to these potlucks, and probably that was the only meal they could ever get, Christians. And it was a good thing that started way back in the book of Acts. But then what happened is that the rich began to become a little bit greedy. And what they did is they started having these love feasts or these potlucks, and they started eating and they started drinking, neglecting the poor, shaming them, and they started getting drunk and they started having these drunken parties. And then what happened to the true love feast? It was totally erased. So Paul here is exhorting concerning these things. Verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. He's actually rebuking them. For the first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are schisms or divisions among you. In part, I believe it. Remember at the beginning of chapter 1? He talks about the divisions. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of this guy and that guy. Is Christ divided? No, we can't do that. There were problems in the church where people were divisive. They were trying to divide. And Paul says we should not do that. Now look what he says here. Verse 19. For there must be also factions among you, for those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, in the church or in a home, because they used to meet in homes, look what he says. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You see? You're not coming there to take advantage of the people so you can stuff your stomach and live, you know, after people at the potluck. For in eating, each one, notice, takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another one is drunk. Now, have you ever been to a potluck? And you say, okay, you guys, dinner's ready, line up. And you see guys line up. And the first or two or three or four guys in the front of the line, they fill their plate to the top. Not thinking of who? Others. That's what Paul's talking about. You see? Don't take advantage when you're invited to a potluck. Not only that, they were not only taking advantage of that, but they were also drinking and getting drunk. And there were problems. So that's why Paul says, for in eating, Each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another one is drunk. You know, they would leave him without food because the first guy took it all. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Speaking of the poor. What I say to you, shall I praise you on this? No, I don't praise you. I rebuke you. Paul says, it's a shame that you're doing that. Why? Because you're leaving people without eating. And you're not following what a love feast is supposed to be. It's a time of gathering together as believers, eating together, communing together, and then singing and praising and worshiping God. But they just started becoming wild parties. Here's now the third issue, the Lord's Supper now. Verse 23. And I love this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Isn't that interesting? Hey, listen. This is a very interesting phrase for ministers, because this is used, you know, for the messages that preachers actually preach, or pastors, whatever it is. What she means here is, I must partake before I can give to anyone. If I am going to partake of God and give to you what God has given to me, I have to spend time with God first. That's really important. I cannot give to you that which I have not received first from the Lord. And that's what he's using at the beginning of the communion table. For he says, for I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to everything I've been telling you. It's the word of God. You see, it's not tradition. It's not tradition. It's the word of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. Remember the upper room? Judas already betrayed him. He left to go and get, you know, betrayal for $20. The Lord Jesus Christ, 600 men with swords and torches would come to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus Christ. Judas is out. Now the disciples are there. They take the bread. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he prayed. Then he broke it and he said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now you notice what communion is. The cup and the bread is something that we do symbolically, spiritual, not physical. Why? Because there are churches that teach that when you take the bread and you drink the blood, you're actually eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood. That's not true. When he talks about my body being broken, we know when we read the scriptures that not one bone was broken in his body, according to Isaiah 53. Then what is he talking about here? He's actually referring here, probably, to the scourging. Remember the 39 stripes, what happened? It broke his back. You see? It opened him up physically. He was bleeding. Because not one of his bones was ever broken. So when we break the bread, what are we doing? We are reminding ourselves of his suffering that he went for us to the cross when they scorched him and they beat him. That's why when we come to the communion table, we have to, number one, be true believers. Number two, we need to take an examination of our hearts to make sure that when we take the cup and the bread, is not in an unworthy fashion. He'll talk to you about that in a moment. But we're doing this unto the Lord, and that our hearts and our minds are right before the Lord. Otherwise, don't take communion. You say, well, why? Well, let's read a little further. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. In what? In remembrance of me. Notice that. In remembrance of Jesus. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, what are we doing? You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. That's what we do. You see? That's the ordinance. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a heavy warning. What does he mean by that? Well, everything we have is what? by the grace of God, and when we do it by faith in Jesus Christ when we partake of communion. He literally here is talking concerning our worship of God, because this should be a worshipful moment for each one of us while we're holding the bread and the cup, making sure that we are worthy, what? To partake of the cup. That we have confessed all of our sins and that we are going to live for Jesus Christ. Why? Because he says this, verse 28. Look, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner is eating and drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Notice what he says. You're bringing judgment to yourself. And you say, well, what kind of judgment is that? Look at the next verse. Verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and many are sick among you, and many have died. Pretty heavy. He says there are people in the church. He's not saying that every illness is because your heart's not right before God. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that it's very possible that many times if Christians are not living right, you know, and they're coming to the communion table and you're taking unworthy the communion table, it could cause you to become weak and sick, and you could even die. That's what he's talking about. It happened in the early church. Does it happen today? Well, I believe it does. Hey, I need to be careful when I partake of the cup and the bread before Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 32. He says this is important. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, now if you take time to judge yourself, you know who you are, you know what you're doing. No matter what anybody else says, you can do whatever you want to do. Watch what he says. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we then would not be judged. No judgment. But when we are judged, we are what? Chastened by the Lord. You know what he says there? He says that when we are judged by the Lord, what does the Lord do? Because he's my father, I'm his son. What does a father do to his son when he's bad? Spanks him. He disciplines you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 13 talks about the chastening hand of God among the children of God. Sometimes God will chasten you through sickness or weakness, and even death removes you before your time because you won't repent. You see? And here's what Paul's talking about. At the communion table, this was happening. Look what else he says. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. You know, don't be a pig. Notice that. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Notice what he says. You come for judgment, and the rest I, Paul, will set in order when I come. Now what he's going to do? He's going to talk to us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church and the church order in the church. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for your word, Father. Lord, help us in all these things that we have spoken tonight, Father, not only to learn, but to apply them and to live by them, Lord. And Lord, we pray that if any one of us here are weak or sick, Father, we pray that if we have sinned against you, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, that you would wash us by your blood. And Lord, we do pray for your church. We pray, God, for your people, which are called by your name, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them, that you would do a tremendous work in the life of the church. Father, we are the body of Christ. And Lord God, tonight I pray for those that are weak, sick, those that are facing trials in their lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, tonight I also pray for anyone here visiting from another church, from another place. Father, for those that do not know you, if there's anybody here that is not a Christian, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're not asking to join Calvary Chapel. We're asking you to join the Church of Jesus Christ. The only way you can join the Church of Jesus Christ is to be born into it. You cannot just join it by signing a piece of paper.